Well, good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. One of the members here gave me some material on baptism this past week and asked me to answer the material. They were arguments against the necessity of baptism. And so started working on that for them. And I thought, you know, why not deal with this publicly as a way to help each and every one of us to deal with these arguments that sometimes people in the religious world like to make. Now, the reason why I want to deal with this publicly is not because I want to just expose someone, which I won't be telling the name of the gentleman who made these arguments, but to deal with the arguments to teach us how to handle those who would come against the Word of God and make arguments, make claims that totally contradict the Word of God and have a disregard for the authority of Jesus. And it's something that we all need to know about, because as we are studying with our friends, with our neighbors, as we are talking to people, and we are especially people who are in the religious world who may have already heard of Jesus, have faith in him, maybe even believe that they are already saved. When you go to discuss these matters with them, they disregard what the Bible says about baptism because maybe their teacher has led them astray, their pastor has led them astray, and so they refuse to obey Jesus. So it's important then that we know how to work through these arguments, how to deal with them. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 11, Paul says, He, that is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So he gave these different roles within the Lord's church. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so one of my roles, one of my duties is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to help you mature and help you to understand what the Bible teaches so that you can go out and you can work for Christ and you can mature in Christ Jesus. So we're going to be dealing with that. This material had about 16 arguments, and we're not going to be able to get to all 16 today. So we'll have a part two, maybe even part three later on in the future, not next week, but later on in the future as we deal with some of these arguments here. Well, the material starts off with saying, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he started there, and he said that when he was in college, someone told him that they read that verse, again, Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. They read that verse and they said, oh, the Bible teaches that I have to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. And so I got baptized immediately. And this gentleman said, as he's talking, this was an audio that was sent to me, as he's talking to the church, to his group of people, he says, mark it down. Mark it down. That's the words he used. Mark it down. The Bible does not teach baptismal regeneration. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this term, baptismal regeneration, but it is a term that is thrown around a lot in the denominational world. And it has several different meanings. So if he is basing it off of one definition, then I would agree with him. If he's basing it off another definition, well, then I cannot agree with him, nor does the Bible agree with him. So kind of a classic definition of baptism or regeneration is usually to describe something like what the Catholics do. The Catholics, they will baptize anyone for anything. They just want to get them baptized. You look at that with infant baptism, which I believe that the scriptures are totally opposed to infant baptism. You must be a believer in Christ. You must be a sinner You must repent of those sins. You must be able to believe in your heart the resurrection of Jesus and confess Jesus as King, as Lord of your life. That is a candidate for baptism. Just baptizing a baby who does not have faith in Christ, who has not practiced sin, has nothing to repent of, that is a false doctrine. And so the scriptures do not teach that. I totally reject that. And I reject any definition that says that of the sense of what the Catholics do, where they just baptize the person. The person doesn't even know why they're being baptized or for what reason. They're just being baptized because it causes them to be forgiven. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that at all. And if that's his definition, then I certainly agree with him. If he means, another definition is that some believe that only baptism saves. Well, I would agree with him that the Bible does not say that only baptism saves. And if anybody is teaching that only baptism saves, that is a false doctrine. Because again, it is faith. It is, we're saved by faith, Paul says, in multiple places. Other places say we're saved by repentance. Some places say that we're saved by confession. Some places say we're saved by baptism. So I would say it's all of the above. It's not just baptism alone that saves us. Just as I would go and fight someone, biblically speaking, I would fight them on if they claimed that faith alone saved. Well, no, faith alone doesn't save because you also have to repent. And you also have to confess. And you also have to remain loyal to Jesus for the rest of your life. So it's not just the matter of, oh, I believe in a man named Jesus, and so therefore I'm saved. That's not going to save you, just to believe in the historical Jesus. No, if you believe that he is king, you're going to treat him as king, and you're going to be obedient to his word in whatever he tells you to do and however he tells you to live. So if the idea is the Bible does not teach baptism or regeneration, and the idea of regeneration is conversion. So think about conversion, think about new creation, new birth. So if it means that only baptism saves, well, then I agree with you. Baptism does not save by itself. You have to have some other things attached to that for that to take place. But then it's also come to a definition of those who would say, well, I believe that at the point or at the moment of baptism, that is when God saves me. And so people who believe that, they would say, well, that's baptism or regeneration. Well, that's what I believe. And that's what I believe the Bible teaches, that it is at the moment of baptism, at the point where I submit to Christ in water baptism, that is the point that he has decided to save me from my sins, to wash away my sins, to forgive me. And so really, baptism or regeneration, it's a buzzword that some people throw out there when I or you or someone says from the scriptures, well, the Bible says that baptism saves us. And again, not alone, but the Bible does say baptism saves us. We'll get into that in just a moment. It's a buzzword to throw out there to make it sound like we don't believe that God is saving us. We just believe that the baptism is saving us. Just the baptism alone is saving us. And I don't believe that God is the one who is saving us. He's doing the saving. It is just that at the moment of baptism, that is when he has decided to save us. But we have, within Scripture, places where God has told us that the new birth is attached to baptism. So, for example, in John chapter 3, turn there with me, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And then verse 3, John chapter 3, and then verse 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's talking to him about the kingdom, and he says this, John chapter 3, and in verse 3, he says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So born again, converted, new birth, new creation, regeneration, whatever word you want to use there, that's this, all the same idea. Jesus says you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He then goes on to explain that even more. Jesus answered, truly, truly, in verse 5, truly, truly, I say unto you or to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So being born again is defined as being born of water and the Spirit. And you will know if you are born of the Spirit or born of God John will use that language in 1 John. He'll say, as he's writing to the people, to the Christians, because all the letters of the New Testament are written to Christians and slash or churches. And when the Bible uses this person has been born again, they're referring back to this definition, the one who's been born of water and of the Spirit. You know they've been born again because they act like God. They act like the Spirit. They bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. They bear the fruit of the Spirit. They're born from above. They're born of God. They behave like a child of God. And so the Bible teaches that there is a conversion that happens when one is born of water and of the Spirit. You can also look with me to 2 Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll notice this language that Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Your translation may say, creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So if anyone is in Christ, pay attention to those words. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, look with me at Romans chapter 6, because it's Romans chapter 6, among other places like John 3, that teaches us how we get into Christ Jesus and teaches us how we become a new creation. So in Romans chapter 6, he's dealing with these Jews who are continuing in sin, and their argument is, oh, grace is abounding. You know, wherever we sin, there's God's grace. And so he says, verse 1, what shall we say then? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 said? If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, so all those who are in Christ are a new creation. Why? Because you were baptized into his death. You were buried, verse 4, therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's that new creation. The old has been done away with. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, when are we set free from sin? Verse 7. And when are we no longer enslaved to sin? Verse 6. And when is it that we are crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing? It is when we are baptized into his death and buried with him and resurrect to walk in newness of life. Again, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new is here. That happens, that crucifixion happens at the point of baptism. That's what Paul is arguing there in the book of Romans. Look with me to Galatians chapter 2, because in Galatians chapter 2, so many people want to go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and that's their life verse, and they want to quote it. They have it hanging on their wall, and it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, when did that happen, Paul? When were you crucified with Christ? It was, as he is describing for us in Romans chapter 6, at the point that he submitted to baptism. Now, do I believe that baptism alone saves? Not at all. Because I believe that Paul, in order for him to be crucified with Christ, he had to first believe in Christ. He then had to make the decision that I'm going to follow him and I'm going to give up this life of immorality and sin, and I'm going to submit myself wholly to him and be loyal to him. I'm going to pledge allegiance to Jesus the King. But it was when he was baptized that his sins were washed away. Because in Acts chapter 22, if you'll look there with me, Acts chapter 22, this is when Paul was baptized, and when I would say he was crucified the part of the process of being crucified with Jesus, dying, being buried with him, and being raised up. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias comes to him and says, "Now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So it was at that point where he was baptized, and he was crucified with Jesus. It was no longer his old self. It was now his new self. And we find that the one who has died has been set free from sin. So Paul, in the washing away of his sins, is set free from sin. No longer to live for sin. And that's why he says in verse 11 of Romans 6, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Why? Because you've been converted. You've been regenerated. You have been born again. There's a new creation, a new birth taking place. When? At the point of baptism. And there's certainly other verses we can look at, but I believe that will suffice on that argument. Then he goes on to say, immediately after saying this, is he says, "You're not saved by water baptism." You're not saved by water baptism. Now, if he means by this that water does not save you, amen. I agree with that. The water in our baptistry does not save us. It doesn't. Too many people, in studying with people, and maybe you might study with someone, and they'll accuse you of, "You just believe in water salvation." No, we don't believe in water salvation. I don't believe there's anything magical in the water. I don't think there's any power in the water. I don't think it is efficient to save me and wash away my sins. I need something else besides water to wash away sins that I have committed against an eternal God, holy God. I don't believe it's water. What I believe it is it's obedience that saves. And that is why when you have examples throughout Scripture where God has used water in actually delivering people. So you have Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 who has leprosy, and God says, "I want you to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Now, he fought with that a little bit, but eventually he went and he washed 7 times in the Jordan River. And his leprosy was cleansed. Now, we can make an argument, man, that Jordan River, we need to go there. That Jordan River, it's got magic. It's got power in that Jordan River. No. It was because he obeyed the word of the Lord. He went to the Jordan River. He dipped 7 times, and his leprosy was cleansed. Excuse me. And I would go as far as to say that if he did not dip 7 times like the Lord said to do, say he only dipped 5 times, he would still have leprosy, and he would have died of it. It's because he obeyed the word of the Lord. That is what healed him. When the blind man in John chapter 9 came to Jesus, Jesus said, "I want you to go wash in the water." Oh, is there something magical, miraculous about that water that just healed this blind man? Of course not. There's nothing in the water that delivers us. So when you say you're not saved by water baptism, I agree to the extent of we're not saved by water, but we are saved by water baptism. There is a difference. There is a difference. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20 says this, as Peter is making a contrast between the flood in the first century. And if you recall the story of the flood, one of the reasons for the flood was to cause was to judge the world, and God used the water to wash away evil, to wash away all the evildoers, to renew the earth. That's important because we talked about baptism or regeneration or the fact that we are converted or born again, or there's a new birth at the point of baptism. And then Ananias tells Saul, "Wash away your sins." So in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water." Well, how were they brought safely through water? Because God said to Noah, "Go build an ark." And Noah said, "Yes, sir." And he built the ark. And he got on the ark. And it saved his family. He and his wife and his sons and sons and daughters, daughter-in-laws, or the daughters, I don't know, daughter-in-law, we'll go with that. Okay, and so it says we're brought safely through water. It's because he obeyed that he was delivered on the other side of that water. He wasn't washed away with all the evil when the world was judged. Then what Peter does is he makes a comparison to the waters of the flood that washes away the evil. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, because you don't just get you don't get baptized to just wash away dirt. Nobody is saying that. And Peter even throws this in. It's comical because nobody believes that. I don't believe that. I don't teach that. It's not a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what does baptism correspond to? What is it compared to? It's compared to the waters that came and washed away the evil. Now, I don't believe the waters do that. I believe it's something else. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But what I do believe is that God has commanded water baptism to be obeyed, and at the point of obedience, that is when our sins are washed away. But this argument right here, where he says, you're not saved by water baptism, it literally contradicts Peter's words. Peter says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. So, I could be totally wrong about what I'm saying here, but Peter says, in some sense, baptism, again, water baptism, saves us. In some sense, water baptism saves us. What that means then is that we need to search the scriptures and see, well, how does water baptism save us? How is it that baptism saves us? And what happens at the point of baptism? Well, we've already looked at some of those things. I believe it's at the point that our sins are washed away. And it's also, I believe, as he goes on to say in verse 21, that it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Meaning, if you have sin in your life, if you practice sin, and then you come to Jesus and you submit to Jesus, he's not only going to wash away your sins, he's going to give you a good conscience, a good clean conscience. You no longer have those sins on you. Those sins have been forgiven. So I have my sins washed away, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, and I have a good conscience, and it all happens at the point of baptism, which is said, now saves you. So then, he goes on to say, in his almost very next statement, water baptism has nothing to do with salvation, and yet Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 21, he says, baptism saves you. So it does have something to do with salvation. It, in some sense. Now, I don't doubt what that sense is. I'm just saying, if I was to give these arguments a benefit of the doubt, if we're just going to give a benefit of the doubt and say, well, maybe we're wrong on this, Peter does say, baptism now saves you. And so we've got to figure out, what does Peter mean by that? And he connects a good conscience with that. And let me say this, the book of Hebrews and other places talks about having an evil conscience. It's those who are walking contrary, who are not obeying. So it is obedience that's necessary for a good conscience. And what we learn here is this obedience to the command to be baptized. But this gentleman goes on to say, water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing to do with salvation. And here's something we need to think about. As you search the scriptures and you look and you get a concordance out, or maybe you know where all the baptism verses are at, and you search the scriptures and you go to every single verse that mentions baptism, somewhere with the word baptism is connected forgiveness of sins, salvation, belonging to Christ, being in Christ, being a new person. It's always connected with that. I mean, we looked at John chapter 3 that said to be born again is to be born of water and the Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says when the Jews realized that they had put the Messiah, to Jesus, to death, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. And we stop there for a second, because I don't believe that only baptism saves, because Peter said, repent and be baptized. So if someone comes along and says, well, you just, all you do is believe that baptism saves. Well, yeah, I believe that baptism saves, but there's also other things that need to be attached to that. And if you don't attach those other things to it, then your baptism was in vain and you just got wet. And there was no point in what you did. It wasn't pleasing to the Father. So repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So someone says, water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And yet Peter says that if you repent and are baptized in Jesus' name, then you have the forgiveness of sins. Peter says it saves you. Peter says that it's an appeal to God for a clean conscience. So something is going on within the mind. It's being converted, regenerated. It's being born again. The mind is at the point of baptism. But there's so much more than just those things. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, for example. Galatians chapter 3. Because again, if you look at baptism everywhere, somewhere in that same verse or in that same immediate context, it is attached to something that has to do with salvation in some sense. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says this, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So faith is absolutely necessary. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Notice that. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So I walk up to someone and I say to them, have you ever put on Christ? Are you in Christ? And they say, yes. And I say, oh, so you've been baptized. Well, I've never been baptized. Well, then you're not in Christ. And you have not put on Christ. Because Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And notice his language. You need to be very careful with this language. Pay attention to it. Read it slowly. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ. Meaning, if you have not been baptized into Christ, then you have not put on Christ. You have not been clothed with him, so to speak. And he says this, baptized into Christ. So go back to verse 26. He says, for in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we get in Christ Jesus? That's a question that all Bible students have to struggle with and have to wrestle with as they're searching the scriptures of, okay, it's those who are in Christ who will be saved. Well, how do I get into Christ? And he answers it in verse 27. For as many of you, those of you who have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, and you did this through faith, he says in verse 26. So faith and baptism. That's funny. That goes back to Mark 16:16 that says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. It's almost, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic here, but it's just, it's so clear, it's so obvious, but it's almost as if Paul is commenting on Mark 16:16 by saying, y'all are in Christ. What? How? Through faith and baptism. You're saved. So to sit there and say, well, it has nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. But then you search the scriptures and you go through all of these places and you find that there is something that it has to do with salvation. And I've talked a lot about, I don't believe the water saves. And the reason why I believe it has to do with salvation is because I believe that's where you come in contact with the blood of Jesus. Because the same verses that say baptism is for the forgiveness of sins is the same verses that say the blood of Jesus is for the forgiveness of sins. So, for example, in the book of Matthew, as Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper and He talks about the shedding of his blood. He says, the shedding of my blood is for the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's what he said about the Lord's Supper. And so every first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we think about the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. But then, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, as the gospel is going forth, and he's preaching to this group who has crucified and shed the blood of Jesus, he says, "Be repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins." So the blood of Jesus is for, it was shed for the blood of, or the blood of Jesus was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 6 says we're baptized into his death. Well, what happened at his death? His blood was shed at his death. We come in contact. You see, it's not the water that does anything. It's the obedience, and it's the blood of Jesus that redeems us. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. It's the blood of Jesus where we have forgiveness of sins. And you can look at all kinds of passages where salvation is attached to the blood of Jesus. You've got to be covered by the blood or you will not be saved. And generally speaking, you're going to find very similar language that is attached to baptism. It's almost as if they go hand in hand. And they do. Don't let water trip you up and allow someone to lead you astray because they're pushing down your throat that you just believe in a water salvation. You don't believe in the blood of Jesus. Push back gently and say, no, I believe it's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins, but God chose for baptism to be the point at which I come in contact with the blood of Jesus. It is at that point that I get into Jesus. It is at that point where I am baptized into his death, where he shed his blood. That's where the old man of sin is washed away because of his blood, and there's nothing but a new man in its place. But saying water baptism has nothing to do with salvation, brethren, that is so, again, not trying to be sarcastic or to be rude, but has the man read the Bible? I mean, where did he learn these lies from? And why is he being so deceptive when he's teaching this stuff? And there's thousands of false teachers out there who are teaching people this. You know, I've said this before in the past, I'll say it again. If Satan can corrupt the plan of salvation, then he's going to cause a lot of people to be saved, or excuse me, to be lost. Let me get that right. If he wants people to be lost, the best way to do that is to corrupt the plan of salvation and then get them to a point where they believe they've already been saved. And so many people, they don't believe in water baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And they believe in faith alone. So I believe I've been saved. I don't need baptism. And then they've got the teachers out there who are really helping them with that by saying, yeah, water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Yeah, you know, you're not saved by water baptism. But then he goes on in this sermon and he says something that just totally contradicts everything that he has said up to this point. And I do want to say this. I don't want to quote this man out of context. I don't want to put words in his mouth. If anybody would like to hear the audio, I could certainly share it with you if you would like to study it more on your own. And some of these arguments, I'm going to be taking them not in the order that he put them in. So I'm going to try to group some of them together in the future lessons. But he goes on to say this as he's talking, and what he's talking about here is that, and I'll deal with this argument in another lesson, that baptism is just an outward show. It's just what you show people that you've already been saved. I'll give you a little sneak peek. The Bible does not say that anywhere. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you get baptized as an outward expression of an inward grace. That language is not biblical. It's not found in Scripture anywhere. And so it's not about an outward show. So I'll have more to say about that when we get to that argument. But then connected to that, he says this. You know, you get baptized and it's an outward show. You're telling the world that, hey, I'm a follower of Christ. You know, I've already been saved. You know, because remember, water baptism has nothing to do with salvation, which is funny that he would go on and then tell his congregation to get baptized. You know, you need to set up a baptism. You need to get baptized to tell the people that you're a follower of Christ, that you've already been saved and your sins have already been washed away. And yet then in the same breath, he's going to say water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. If it has nothing to do with salvation, why are you teaching baptism at all? I mean, we need some consistency on this. Don't tell people water baptism has nothing to do with salvation, but hey, oh, you believe in Christ, in 30 days we need to get your baptism set up. We're going to have a big celebration. Why are you teaching something that has nothing to do with God? You see the inconsistencies here. But then he goes on and says this, when you get in the water and you go under the water, you die to your old way of life, you're buried with Christ in baptism, you're raised to walk in newness of life. That's Romans chapter 6. Now, please understand, when you are trying to work through arguments with people, pay attention to what he's already said. Let's go all the way back. The Bible does not teach conversion at the point of baptism, if he's going with that definition. The Bible does not teach conversion at the point of baptism. You're not saved by water baptism. Water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. But fast forward into the sermon, he says, but baptism is a way, it's an outward sign. You're showing everyone that you're a believer in Christ. And so you need to get baptized. It's a must. You need to get baptized. And then he goes on to say, and we'll deal with this argument in another lesson. If you don't get baptized, I would even question if you truly believe. Because when you get in the water and you go under the water, you die to your old way of life, you're buried with Christ in baptism, you're raised to walk in newness of life. Now, my first response to this is, amen, that's what I've been saying. That's what the Bible says. We've already read it this morning, Romans chapter 6. I mean, he's literally paraphrasing Paul in Romans chapter 6, where Paul says it's at the point of baptism that you die to your old way of life, you're buried with Christ in baptism, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. But then he's already said that none of these features right here have anything to do with salvation. In the nicest way I could put it, he's shooting himself in the foot with these arguments. Because he would say that it's at the point of faith alone, that you are saved, faith alone, that your sins are forgiven, all of the above, that all salvation and all of the features of salvation is applied to you at the point of faith. And yet then he goes on to say, but when you get in that water and you go under that water, you die to your old way of life. You're buried with Christ in baptism. You're raised to walk in newness of life. Paul says you're raised to walk in newness of life, a new creation at the point of baptism, not at the point of faith. Well, that is faith alone. I believe it's faith that brings you to baptism. I mean, because if you don't believe, you're not going to get baptized. I've never seen an atheist go and get baptized or just someone of another religion to say, yeah, I'll go get baptized. They don't do that. What leads them to baptism, where they die to their old way of life and where they're buried with Christ in baptism, where they're raised to walk in this life, is when they say, I believe in Jesus as the Son of God. So he's shooting himself in the foot when he says this later on in the sermon. Lastly, he says this, and we'll close. And again, I'm jumping into the middle of his words here, so this quote is taken out of a bigger context. He says, as he's kind of criticizing, people who build a doctrine that says you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Brethren, I'm not building that doctrine. I don't believe that you're building that doctrine. I believe that that doctrine is biblically based. Look with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now, pay attention to his words. He says, as he's criticizing, that's the best word I can use. Maybe he's not criticizing, but we'll go with that. People who build a doctrine that says you have to be baptized in order to be saved, and yet here are the words of Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. He says this in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, that is the apostles, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now you remember where he said baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Jesus tells his apostles, I want you to go make disciples of all nations. And here's part of that disciple-making process. Baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Someone says, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Jesus says, that's not true, and you are undermining my authority when you say those words. I'm, not me, as a part of myself. I'm talking for Jesus here. I'm the one who built the doctrine of baptism. I created it, Jesus says. I'm the one who commanded my apostles to go into all the world, all nations, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'm not coming up with that. And in fact, if I was God, I would not even probably, in my own sorry wisdom, would ever even tell people to get baptized. I would come up with a totally different plan of salvation. But I'm not God. And my wisdom does not compare to his. And my power does not compare to his. But the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-authority, all-sovereign God said, as he is telling his apostles that the gospel is going to go out into all the world, part of that gospel plan is to make disciples, and part of that making the disciple-making process is baptizing them. So it's Jesus who built that doctrine. And then when the apostles commanded in the book of Acts, multiple places, the apostles command people to get baptized. I'm not commanding anybody. The Bible is commanding you. The Bible is building that doctrine. These words are words of what a false teacher looks like. And so many people are led astray. I have some more things I would like to share with you concerning that audio, and hopefully some of these things have been helpful to you, as I know that you have to deal with these things, especially when you're teaching someone, and there's so much baggage that is attached to us and to the Lord's church, that baggage being we believe that the water saves, and that baggage, you know, believing that we have added to the Word of God, and oh, you know, just on and on and on you can go. And so hopefully as we answer some of these arguments, and the next lesson will come in a few weeks or so, that you'll see this is what the Bible says. We're not adding to the Word of God. As you can tell, he was taking away from the Word of God. He was subtracting from it. And so those are false words, and hopefully the contrast is very clear between the truth and the error. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a child of God and you see the truth. Humble yourself before God. Submit to him. Confess him as Lord and Savior. And be willing to repent of your sins. And be willing to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And God says you'll have eternal life. But even though I've given you that promise, and I've given you that reward, you must remain loyal to me until death. Don't walk away from me. Stay with me as you have pledged allegiance to me. If we can assist you in those things, why don't you come together and stand and sing.